Would you kindly take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 14? Mark chapter 14. We're going to do things a little bit differently tonight, and as I get into my message, you'll understand why we are going to share God's Word a little differently tonight. I was going to share it later, but I'll start now. Oftentimes, when our gospel writers give us events that take place, they do not put them in chronological order. And there's a reason for that. None of God's Word is out of place. It's put in place for a particular reason. And so tonight we're going to mention three particular things, but we're really only going to look at one of them because I want to put it into context. And as I share God's Word tonight, I think you will begin to understand why I am doing it this way. First of all, my message title is this: Jesus Betrayed at a Celebration. Now, we're going to look at the celebration next week because that's where I want to spend a lot of my time. And if I take the first two verses and share them as I need to, I will not have time to do the next verses correctly. And I never want to rush through God's Word. I don't know about you, but when I hear the word betrayed, it sends chills up and down my spine. You know, to give ourselves to a person whom we have loved, a person that is a family member or a friend, and then they betray us, it breaks our hearts. And if I were to ask you tonight, how many of you feel that you have been betrayed? I would imagine a good number of us would say, yes, I have felt betrayed by a family member or a friend. Well, I want you to know something. There's one who knows what betrayal is all about, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was betrayed by a friend. And we're going to see in the days ahead, especially as Judas comes to the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he betrays the Lord Jesus again, this time with a kiss. What a despicable thing to do, to betray a friend, the Son of God, with a kiss. Well, that's in the days ahead. Well, as our Lord prepares to die for the sins of the world, the events which lead up to his crucifixion and his resurrection are going to happen quickly. Things are going to fall into place. And though this betrayal took others by surprise, it didn't take the Lord Jesus by surprise. But even though he knew what was going to happen, the betrayal in and of itself was not lessened because of his foreknowledge. Our God knows all things. And yet, when these things unfold, it does break his heart. And so tonight, as we look into Mark 14, we're going to look at just two verses, and then we are going to read the third part of this passage of Scripture as it pertains to the Lord's table. I can't tell you how important it is for us as we come to God's Word that we understand how we need to come under the hearing of the Word of God. Dear people, many churches today do not preach the Word of God in truth. They just don't. They have homilies, as they are called, and they share all around the Word of God. But they do not get into the text itself and say what God Himself wants us to hear. They do not share who Jesus Christ is. And if ever there was a time that this world needs to understand who Jesus is, it is now. Amen. It is now. Our world is dying. We are facing eternity. And billions of people around the world do not know who Jesus is. Millions of people around the world have heard of who Jesus is, and they do not care. And they're going to a Christless eternity. And may I share with you, that breaks the heart of God. Now, we're going to consider verses 1 and 2. But in actuality, verses 1 through 26 of Mark 14 is one paragraph in the original autographs. It's one paragraph. Now, if I was to break up this one paragraph into a song, I would say that this paragraph or song has four movements. Two movements are horrible. They're negative. They're strident. They're filled with discord. Two are glorious. They're positive. They're melodic. They're filled with harmony. One of the things that bothers me about so much of the music of the world is there's no melody. There's no harmony. If there's no melody, if there's no harmony, how can the heart sing? God's word is full of melody. It's full of harmony. Even if you can't carry a note, physically speaking, you can sing because the word of God sings for you. Amen? What a glorious word that we have. So tonight, as we look into Mark's gospel, we're going to see something very strident, very negative, very filled with discord. Look with me now. Mark 14, verses 1 and 2. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. We're going to see these next few weeks that there were foes who were against Jesus and friends who were with Jesus. Tonight we're going to look at the foes. And the foes that we see tonight are the religious leaders of Israel. Verse 1 declares to us that these religious leaders were plotting the death of our Lord. Now, this was not new. They had been plotting his death for quite some time. Our Lord's public ministry was approximately 3.5 years. And these men were plotting his death because Jesus told the truth. And his truth reached down to their hearts, and they were confronted with their own sin before the Father, and their sin showed them up before the common man as to what they were all about. And they didn't like it. And so these men, as they look at what's happening as we come to the time called Passover, they want to put the Lord Jesus to death. Now it's interesting, Mark says, 2 days away from Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover was celebrated on a Friday. So this day that Mark is talking about is occurring on a Wednesday. There's going to be three dates or three times that I'm going to try to put out for you so we get the chronological order. But before we look at the chronological order, let's look at two things. First of all, Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread. We know that Passover celebrated when God the Father, through his power, set free the nation of Israel from the bondage of Egypt. Blood was to be smeared on their doorposts. And when the blood of a perfect lamb had been slain and put upon the doorposts, God's word tells us in Exodus that the death angel passed over the home where the Israelites lived, and he sought out those homes where the blood was not found. And so as the Israelites were delivered from the power of Egypt and their evil gods, the Egyptians found great punishment before God. Passover began on the 14th day of Nisan with the slaying of the Passover lamb. And this is what verses 1 and 2 are talking about. They're getting ready for the slaying of the Passover lamb. That's very important. But then the Feast of Unleavened Bread followed right after Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread went from the 15th of Nisan to the 21st of Nisan. It celebrated what the Egyptians were to take with them as they went from Egypt out into the desert. The unleavened bread signified lack of sin in their lives and in their homes. The Israelites were to be separated to God. And so as they left this place in Egypt, which was a place of bondage and sorrow and pain, they were going out under the guidance of Almighty God, and they were to be given over to Him. And so this was a very special time in the nation of Israel, along with the Feast of Tabernacles, of rejoicing as to what God did for them in the desert for 40 years. God took care of His people. So 2 days before the Passover and Feast of Unleavened Bread, these religious leaders met together and they said, "We must put this man to death. We must do it." Now, having said that, let me share with you some things that are not chronologically in order. Prior to this 2 days before the Passover, if you look into your Bibles at verse 3, I'm not going to read verses 3 through 9, but 3 through 9 gives us a wonderful time of fellowship. It's a fellowship meal. It's the first of two suppers that our Lord is involved in before He goes to the cross. It's a fellowship meal. It's a time of joy. It's a time with those who love Him. They're not foes. They are His friends. But John 12:1 tells us that this fellowship meal occurred 6 days prior to the Passover. So chronologically, though verses 3 through 9 follow verses 1 and 2, the events of 3 through 9 actually occurred first. Fellowship meal, verses 3 through 9, 6 days prior to Passover. Then secondly, verses 1 and 2 of Mark 14, we have the plotting of the religious leaders to take the life of the Lord Jesus. That's on a Wednesday, 2 days prior to Passover. Then as we come to verses 12 through 26, we have the second meal, which is the Passover meal itself, which occurs just before the Lord Jesus is betrayed, is beaten, put on the cross, and crucified for your sins and mine. So I wanted to give you the chronological order. Now, sometimes God had His authors put things in a different order for a particular reason. We believe that the Holy Spirit had Mark put the events of 3 through 9 over against verses 1 and 2 to show what real people who love and follow Jesus Christ are all about. Verses 1 and 2, enemies, foes. Verses 3 through 9, friends, believers in Christ. 12 through 26, believers in Christ. So I wanted to give a chronological order for us so that we understand exactly how things are taking place. I want to give you a clue about how I approach God's Word. I approach God's Word very carefully. I want to make sure that what I say is exactly what God's Word says. I don't want to put anything in God's mouth, God forbid. I don't want to take anything out of context. So I study hard. I ask the Holy Spirit to guide me. Please keep me from doing something that would be incorrect. I want to share Your Word correctly. I want to do it in Your under Your guidance. And I want people to hear who You are in truth. I want them to be brought to You. I want them to be encouraged in You. And I want them to know above anything else, they can depend on You. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad we have God's Word to come to? Now, let's look at these men in verses 1 and 2. Again, this information that Mark tells us about is woven in between the two suppers, the supper at Bethany and the supper of Passover, which is to come. The first of the suppers, the Lord is an honored guest. The second supper, He's the host. And this is when He breaks the bread and gives the cup and shares with His disciples, "This is My body which is broken for you, and this is My blood which is shed for you." Now, these religious leaders were plotting the death of Jesus. Why on earth Why? May I just say it very plainly? They hated him. They hated the Lord Jesus. You say, Raj, that's a little harsh, isn't it? No. They hated the Lord Jesus because of who he claimed to be, what he had done, and how the people flocked to him. They were jealous of him. Now, the Lord Jesus, in all of his public ministry, had rebuked these leaders as to what they were really like on the inside. You know, you and I can put on a mask. We can fool a lot of people, but we can't fool God. And these men, though they could fool the normal common man, as we might say, you can't fool Jesus. And they knew it. Let me read for you Matthew 23, 13 through 15. This is why the Lord rebuked these men, and they hated him. Jesus says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those who enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater condemnation. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are." You talk about saying it plainly. You talk about putting it out where not only they can understand, but all those listening to you can understand. And you can see why, to the unregenerate heart, to those who really didn't have a heart for God, they hated him. How sad. How absolutely sad. Well, not only were these religious leaders wrong in their teachings regarding how one could have a right relationship with God, they said, you earned your relationship with God. And the Lord says that you put burdens upon the backs of these dear people that you yourself will not pick up. And you're pushing them away from my Father rather than calling them to him. And that's why in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, the Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will" what? "I'll give you rest." Well, not only did they teach incorrectly how to have a right standing with God, they also had the wrong conduct. And when the Lord Jesus pointed this out to them before the people, the gig was up. Those who had ears to hear understood who these people were. Not all of the Pharisees, but a good number of them. And they realized that these men are not who they claimed to be. Therefore, their hatred of the Lord Jesus was declared. But you know, as I studied this passage of Scripture, the Holy Spirit began to speak to my heart. As I thought of this, let me give you a question. We need to look at our own hearts here. Do we as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ realize that even though we love Jesus, that we can act like Pharisees? I'm underlining the word "act like Pharisees." How do we act like a Pharisee? By speaking this word in truth, giving it out, but then living in a way that's contrary to it. We say, "I believe that this is the word of God." That's what the Pharisees did. But then we don't abide by the word of God. That's also what the Pharisees did. Let me give us some examples. In Ephesians 4:15, the Apostle Paul says that we as believers in Christ are to speak the truth in love. Do we lie? Do we gossip? Do we speak unkindly about others? Do we talk of forgiveness but hold grudges? Do we think of ourselves as better than others? Are we talking of how we are growing in Christ and painting this great picture of our religiosity when in reality we're not growing at all? In fact, we may be declining. You see, if any of these things are present in my life, I'm going to say me. I'm not going to say you. If any of these negative actions and attitudes are present in me, and I'm acting like a Pharisee, it's so easy to act like a Pharisee, even though we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what could our prayer be if we find ourselves acting like a Pharisee? I've just written here, Lord Jesus, please deliver me of any of these attitudes and actions which dishonors you, so that my life would bring glory to your name. Dear people, these Pharisees were to lead the people to God. They didn't. They pushed them away. It's yours and my privilege as true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be a light to the world, so that as they see Christ's light present in us by the things we say and the things that we do, that Jesus indeed is who he claimed to be, God the Son and mankind's only Savior. But then secondly, there's something very important here in verse 2. Now the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some, notice, sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. Now notice, please. But not during the feast, they said, or the people may riot. What's the problem? They have fear. They have fear that if they put their hands on the Lord Jesus during the Passover celebration, everything is going to break loose. They feared the common people. They feared their revolt. If these leaders came against the Lord Jesus during the Passover celebration, the people would say, "What are you doing?" You realize also that the Passover had to be celebrated in the city of Jerusalem. That's the only place it could be. And because of that, the city would swell to over 2 million people. It couldn't really hold 2 million people. And among that 2 million people were pilgrims from Galilee. The Lord Jesus had many followers from the region of Galilee. And they would have been in an uproar if these religious leaders would have touched Jesus during the Passover. They feared the people. But then secondly, though it's not said here, they also feared Rome. Well, why did they fear Rome? They feared the Romans because the Romans gave them some autonomy and a little power. They could not put anybody to death on their own. They could put out certain rules and regulations and execute certain judgments. But Rome had to bring the death penalty. But for a greater part, they had autonomy. And they were afraid that if they put the hands on the Lord Jesus during the Passover, everything would come crashing down upon them, and the power that they had would be rescinded by Rome, and they would be nothing. So they feared Rome. They feared the people. But may I share with you, I think there's something even more powerful than the average person in Israel and the leaders in Rome. And that's the power of God. We have an old statement: man proposes, but God disposes. When it says man proposes, it means that a man or men may make plans about this or that and when it's going to take place. But the bottom line is, they do not go over or against God's plans. Nobody goes against God's plan. Now, how does man proposes but God disposes play into the religious leaders and the death of Jesus Christ at Passover? They wanted to take his life before Passover, but were fearful. We understand that. But may I share with you why Jesus could not be crucified before Passover? It was God's will that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Passover lamb, would be crucified, his blood be spilt at Passover time. So no matter what these men would have done, no matter what Rome would have done, you cannot go against the promises of God and win. It's an impossibility. Now, how do we know that? I'm thankful for God's word. In Revelation 13:8, this is what John tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ being the only one to die for the sins of the world. In Revelation 13:8, John says, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." In other words, from eternity past, before any of what is now seen was created, before man was put upon the face of the earth, it was in the minds of God Himself that there was only one way for man to be redeemed from their sin, and that was through Jesus. Nobody else. And so, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And then John the Baptist, as he saw the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord Jesus was beginning his public ministry, in John 1:29 says this, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." So they feared the people, they feared Rome, but over against that was Almighty God, who said, "Hey, wait a minute. I know what you're all about, and I know what you want to do, but my son is going to die for the sins of the world, but it has to be at just the right time." Just as it had to be at just the right time that he left heaven, was born of the Virgin Mary, and came to this earth, it is just at the right time that my son die on the cross and pay the penalty for mankind's sin, and it isn't going to happen before Passover. It's going to happen on Passover. Hallelujah. What a wonderful Lord we have. So as I think of this, as I think of the Lord's table that we're going to commemorate in just a moment, and I think of events that are taking place in the world today, which have you and me greatly in concern. Dear people, God has everything under control. He has His word, His world under control. The plan of salvation was under His control, and it was executed at the cross. There's no other way to salvation. The Lord Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. John 14:6. Don't let anybody tell you there's another way or co-equal ways. Jesus and Jesus alone is the Savior of the world. Amen? No other one. Aren't you glad? It also lets us know that our God is in control of time and events which pertain to the sacrifice of His precious Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. Let me read my last paragraph. May you and I always rejoice that nothing and no one can keep Almighty God from bringing to fulfillment those plans, prophecies, and promises which He has given to us. May we always rejoice. Nothing and no one can keep Almighty God from bringing to fulfillment those plans, prophecies, and promises which He's given to us. Some would say, but look what's going on over here. I understand what's going on over here. Look who this man is doing. I understand what this man is doing. I see what this man is doing. This is what we build our lives upon, right? That doesn't mean we stand idly by. If God calls us to pray, we pray. God calls us to witness, we witness. God calls us to take a stand, we take a stand. But all things are in His hands. Amen? You cannot defeat God. Therefore, we rejoice tonight as we come to the table of the Lord that we have a victorious Savior. He rose victorious over the grave, over death, over sin, over Satan, over hell. Hallelujah. We worship a risen Savior. Amen.